It's good to see everybody on this cold, wet, nasty Valentine's Day. I don't know how you guys feel, but I'm ready for it to either be wet or cold, but not both. I'm ready to see the sunshine again, ready to go outside a little bit. And so I've been cooped up the last few days. I was getting a little antsy yesterday. We just had to get out and go do something. I was about to go stir crazy in the house. But it's good to see you. Happy Valentine's Day, right? Now, we are going to be talking about love this morning. But we're not going to be talking about relationships, all right? Not boyfriend, girlfriend, not husband and wife, none of that stuff. We're going to be moving on in the process of talking about our relationship between us and God, this love exchange between us and God, how you love God and how God loves us. And so the title of this series this month, or these over the next several weeks, is going to be What's Love Got to Do With It? And whenever I say, what's love got to do with it, I don't want you to start singing the song, all right? I actually looked up the lyrics and thought about maybe using it. Can't use it. It was a little inappropriate, all right? It was a little bit on the too lovey-dovey side. But when I say, what's love got to do with it, you have to respond, love's got everything to do with it, all right? So what's love got to do with it? The man behind the curtain beat all of you, okay? We're talking about love this month. We're talking about this relationship between us and the Lord. We're going to be digging through the Gospel of John over the next several weeks. So if you're looking for some scripture to be reading over the next several weeks, turn to the Gospel of John, start reading it. It's a great book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And just to give us a little bit of background information, John is very different than the other three Gospels. Many of you are sitting in this room right now and you say, you know, it's like, why do they have four different Gospels in the Bible? I read them. They all tell basically the same stories. And yes, that is true. When you begin to read the scriptures and it's new to you and you begin to read the four Gospels, they do seem very similar. But as you grow and as you begin to read and you really study the Gospels, okay, when you start studying scripture a little more deeply than normal, okay, you will find out that John is very different from the other three Gospels. Now, the other three are very similar. They were all written by men who were leaders in the church, very influential men, probably around 70 AD or before that, okay? And then you have the Gospel of John, which was written by the Apostle John. Most scholars believe that he wrote it after he was exiled on the island of Patmos, when he come back, somewhere between 90 and 100 AD, they're not sure. But the Gospel of John was written almost a generation after the other three Gospels. And when you really begin to look at it and you look at the message that John is communicating to his readers, it's very different from the messages of the other Gospels. The other Gospels are just straightforward. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the works that he did. Some of the Gospels appeal specifically to Jews and the stories and the parables and some of the things like Jesus' genealogical background. And then John is so very different. It very much focuses on this deity of Christ. And when I say deity, it's just a fancy word for him being God, him being God-like, okay? And this is so focused around it, all right? When John is writing his gospel, you have to understand what has taken place by the time he begins to write his gospel compared to what life was like when the other three gospels were written. Because somewhere around 70 AD, basically the Romans came in, they completely destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So this very important aspect of Jewish culture had been completely demolished, and it kind of fractured their society. What they had based their whole life around had been fractured and broken significantly. And so also the church by this time was, you know, getting around 50, 60 years old. I mean, it was getting on up in age. And as people tend to get involved in things, we as people have a wonderful talent of perverting stuff, don't we? Right? And when I say perversion, it's not in a sexual sense. It's just taking something that's good and pure, and we just mess it up. Right? We know how to mess stuff up, don't we? So, and there's people in the church. The church is made up of people. And so these people in the early church, things had been going on since the church had begun. You look at all the New Testament, all the epistles are written to churches and to people in the church addressing issues that were happening because people are sinners and we sin, don't we? You can nod. It's okay. Participate. Yeah. All right. I don't want you to feel scared this morning. So Valentine's Day. Love each other. Yeah, smile. All right. So John is addressing this issue as the early church has been around for several years. All the apostles had died by this time except for John. They had been put to death because of their faith in Christ. They have suffered and died in the name of Jesus. Different people have risen to leadership in the church, and there were some false teachers that had risen to leadership at this time. And a lot of these false teachers, and Jesus warned about that. He said, there will be false teachers. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing among you. Beware of these people. So John writes his gospel, and he's kind of combating against some of the false teachings of Christ. And many of these false teachers were saying Jesus was not God's son. That's what they were saying. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't understand why that's such a big deal, go home and read up on that. Super important for you to understand today that Jesus being God's son is very, very important. And Jesus also being fully human is very, very important. Because if Jesus is not God's son, then he can't be our Savior. And if Jesus isn't fully human, he can't be the sacrifice. Does that make sense? He can't be the Messiah and he can't be the sacrifice. He has to be both. Very intricate part of why we believe in Christ and what we believe in him. And so as these people are saying Jesus is not the Son of God, John writes his gospel combating that theology. And so what you see here is that, and you can write this down. If you're taking notes today, write this down because this is important. John is writing his gospel to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's basically what the whole concept of his gospel is. He's proven that Jesus is the Son of God. He's proven Jesus' deity. All right? Now, there's some stuff that you're going to see in the gospel very repetitious. Right? You're going to see the word believe 98 times. So John is always talking about you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You look at John 3:16, like the anthem verse of all Christianity in America that everybody's put on their bus and their church sign and everywhere else. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Perfect theme verse for what John is trying to prove. And so when you're looking at belief, you're looking at Jesus as God's Son, you're talking about salvation. There's also a word that appears in the Gospel of John 42 times. You know what it is? Love. And not love, 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 that you're all going to have to deal with today. But this fully sacrificial, unrelenting, absolute love that God has between his people and we should have between for us showing our love to him. And so we're going to be working through the Gospel of John, but we're going to be doing it backwards. Y'all okay with that? Y'all like doing stuff backwards? Anybody like doing stuff backwards? I'm really good at doing stuff backwards. And then I realize it later on, and I'm like, if I'd have done it the right way, it'd have been a lot better. Let's get to it backwards. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. And I'm so excited because this is so overlapping what we talked about last week. You remember what we talked about last week? Anybody? Obedience, being obedient to God. It ties in perfectly. So you're going to get a little bit of repetition today. That's all right, because repetition forms good habits, and good habits makes for good people. All right. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look at what he says. If you love me, obey my commandments. What's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, Holy Spirit, okay, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. You need to underline that, mark that as super important. The world does not recognize the Spirit. It's not looking for the Spirit. It doesn't recognize it because it has no experience with the Spirit. Now, the world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him. Don't you think about this morning. You're sitting here, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So Jesus, I want you to understand what Jesus is talking about in this moment. During this time, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon the disciples, but the Holy Spirit was very much present in Jesus Christ in human flesh. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit is with them. They saw the Spirit working and moving. They saw Jesus performing the miracles, healing people, doing this amazing stuff, multiplying food. You name it, Jesus was doing it. Said it, he performed so many miracles, if the sky was paper and the ocean was ink, you couldn't record all the miracles Jesus did because he was full of the Spirit. All right? But they had not yet experienced the Spirit living in them. You can read the Old Testament and you look, and there were so many times where the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament and they would do these miraculous things, but then the Spirit would leave them and they would basically be normal again. But what Jesus is talking about in future times, if you obey me, if you love me and you obey me, I'm going to send you an advocate. He's with you now, but later on he will be in you, which is so important for us to have. Verse 18, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You notice that John is focusing on this relationship between Jesus and God, Father, Son. Right? You see this constantly throughout the passage. Verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. You remember over the past several weeks, how many of you believe in Jesus? You got to participate. Do you believe in Jesus' teachings? All right. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. And it's crazy. Like, a lot of the things that we're called to do as Christians doesn't make sense to the world. They don't recognize the Spirit. They're not looking for the Spirit. A lot of things that you do as Christians, like, and many of you know this. Like, when I was a teenager and I was coming to church, what little bit I was, I didn't understand why Henry Cash got up and yelled. I didn't understand why he was so happy to be at church. I didn't enjoy going to church. It was boring. I had not experienced it for myself, what he experienced in his own life. But those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. I want you to understand the exchange that's going on here. There's an exchange between us and Christ and God in this moment. Verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other disciple named Judas, there was two in case you were wondering, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. Now he was asking, do you believe in the teachings of Jesus? And everybody kept saying yes, maybe because you just felt like you would be weird if you said no when everyone else was saying yes. But look at what he says, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. If we love him and if we obey him, God will love us and will come and make our home in each of us. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. Right? Good stuff. All right, point number one. Obedience is a sign of love. Obedience is a sign of love. If you want to show God how much you love him today, be obedient to him. Now, many of you in here, I see some married people in here, I see some dating people in here, a lot of different stuff. See kids and parents, this goes for you too, and loving your kids. There's been all kinds of books written on love and love languages and how you have to make sure that you love people, how they understand and receive love. So like, I picked on Brian last week, I'll get Nick. All right? I'll pick on Nick this week. Nick may want to be loved by gift giving, or, you know, time, you know, quality time. You know, there's I forget which ones it was. There's a whole book on it. You can go research it. But Cindy may want to be loved in a completely different way. And if Nick tries to love Cindy the way that Nick wants to receive love, he's not necessarily loving her, right? I mean, she needs to be loved how she wants to receive that love. It's a good book. Not discrediting it at all. What I want you to understand this morning is that if you really want to show God your love for Him, you may be here this morning and say, well, I go to church. It's not great. You know, James, every once in a while, he can pull a good one out, but most of the time, he's really boring. The music's, you know, it's okay. Most of the time, I don't like being around all the people who's there. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I went to church and I'll pay my tithes, or I'll volunteer, you know, I'll serve in this ministry role or something like that, and you say, that's my love for Christ. That's not how God wants you to show your love to Him. It's great. I encourage you to do all those things. I'm glad that you're here this morning, but let's be real. If you want to show your love to Jesus Christ, love to God, you have to be obedient to Him. That's the way that He knows whether or not you love Him. And we were asking those questions last month, not because they were good questions to ask. They are good questions to ask, but they are vitally important as to how you're going to live according to your relationship with God. If you really believe in the teachings of Jesus and you love God and you want to show your love for Him, you got to be obedient to Him. That's what He calls us to do. It's right here, chapter 14. It's an amazingly simple thing, and it's so funny how so many of us, we say that we love God, we say that we believe in God, and we you know, we do all the right stuff, but when it comes to just simple obedience, we like to pick and choose what we're willing to do, and then where we draw the line and say, I don't feel like that's that important. And I want to talk to you this morning because there might be some of you in here. I'm not just talking about those of you in here who might be living in sin, because some of you may be living in sin. I'm talking to some of you in here this morning who probably are living good lives. You're not living in sin, but there's something that Jesus Christ has called you to do. Maybe it's minister to someone. Maybe it's do something. There's something that Jesus is calling you to do. He's spoken to you about, and you're not doing it. And that's not being obedient. There's sins of commission where we go out and we do things that we know that we're not supposed to do, but then there's sins of omission where we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. Does that make sense? And the sins of omission are much easier for mature Christians and people who we think are like holy and living good for the Lord. It's much easier for them to get away with those than it is for these. Because you're sitting here this morning, none of you could sit there and look at, I'll pick on Tony and look at Tony and say, well, Tony should be, you know, teaching a class or doing something like that. And if Tony's not doing it, we don't know that God's called him to do that. Do we? And those sins are easy to get away with. By the way, Tony taught at youth this past week, which I thought was pretty awesome. Did a good job. Watch the video. But you look at this whole aspect of understanding that God wants us to be obedient. If we want to show our love for Him, He calls us to be obedient. And you look at this, so many people, they don't recognize the Spirit. They don't recognize God. And that's why they think that it's so weird. And a lot of us sitting here this morning, we say that we believe in God. We say that we love God. But we don't recognize all this stuff because it seems weird. And it takes this enormous amount of faith. I want you to think about this morning. I'm telling you, I sit on the floor of the Charlotte Convention Center in 2003. I knew that, like, I was not whole. I didn't know what it was that God wanted me to do. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was something missing in my life and in my relationship with the Lord. And I sit on that concrete floor and I cry. I was like, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I had no idea what God was going to call me to do. And less than a year later, I was down at Eden doing youth ministry. And we have to have faith to open ourselves up and allow God to work in us and through us. Most of us this morning are so scared to let God work and move in us to really open ourselves up and be obedient to Him because we're scared to death of what He might call us to do. There's some of you in here today, like, I don't want to fully surrender to the Lord. He might call me to China. might call me to Africa to be a missionary, and we're so scared of what God may call us to. He might. I don't know. I never thought I'd be in ministry. I never thought I'd be preaching or doing any of this. But I can't tell you what he's going to call you to do and what he's not going to call you to do. All I can tell you to do is, if you really want to show your love to God, you need to have the attitude of obedience. And Jesus said, you know, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. It sounds crazy. Look at me. I'm telling you, there's so many times we've done stuff at church. We've went out and done street ministry. We've been on mission trips, and it's super awkward and it's super weird. And there are people out there who don't understand what's going on because they can't recognize it. They don't know. They don't understand. Christianity is weird. It is. Like, I mean, if you're like, you're sitting here this morning, if there's ever been a time where you weren't saved and you were on the outside looking in, it's weird. I used to look at Christian people and think they were weird. And now I'm weird. Because it doesn't make sense to the world. They've never experienced it for themselves. One of the people who come to this church did an amazing job of like explaining. He was witnessing to a guy, and the guy was just like, well, what are you talking about? I can't explain it. He was like, look, man, I can't tell you. And he said, I'm not trying to make you feel dumb. He said, but you don't know what is going on in my heart, what I feel, how I know that this is real, how I know it's true, until you experience it for yourself. There are some of us in here this morning, some of us who are watching today, who really just need to get up on that diving board and run and jump and just trust God and have faith in God that he's going to take care of us and lead us to do what we're going to do, because it's not going to make sense. There's a lot of things God calls us to do. Does not make sense. It's not rational. You understand that? Paul wrote about it in the New Testament. He said, the wisdom of God seems foolish to the world. Because the world sees things in a certain way. You and I see things in a certain way. But until you experience God for yourself in your own life and you live in obedience and you experience that love relationship between you and God, you're not going to understand it. You can't possibly understand it. But we have to step out on faith. And guys, I'm telling you, obedience comes first. You say that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You say you believe in his teachings. You have got to step out on faith and run and jump into obedience, not asking questions, not constantly figuring out whether or not this makes sense for your life or your situations or your circumstances. We've just got to trust God. We've got to trust God. John 14, verse 21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. You're sitting in here this morning, and you want to experience God. You want to see God work and move in your life. I can't think of anyone, even an atheist, probably sits there and says, if God is real, I would want to know that. Does that make sense? Like if he's real, I want to experience him. I want to know. I want to see. I want him to work. I want him to move. I want him to show me that he's real. And I'm telling you this morning, if you want to see God, you want to experience God, you want God to work and move in you, you want God to bless you, to go with you, to dwell with you, like Jesus is talking about in this passage, you've got to step out in obedience first. Jesus said, if you obey me, if you love me, if you do what I've commanded you to do, those who love me and obey my commands, then I will come and dwell with them. I will send the advocate to them. Me and the Father will come and make our homes with you. But obedience comes first. Point number two, write this down. Loving God through obedience opens the door for God to show his love to you. Now, I want you to think about it. That's a mouthful. I want you to think about this for a second. Loving through obedience opens the door for God to show his love through you. And I don't want you to get caught up in the wording this morning, because it's not like God does not love everyone. Now, I want you to understand this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves everyone. He does not love one more than the other. And so many people read Scripture, and they read passages of Scripture and parts of Scripture here and there, and they get caught in wording of a specific passage or something that's said in this verse, but they don't look at God's Word as a whole. Many people have this very difficult time with reading the Old Testament and reading about God and his interactions with the people of Israel, God's chosen people, all right, because it says his chosen people, And many people have a hard time, well, why would he love them more than he loves these people? Let's look at a passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. The people of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they're getting ready to start fighting these battles and take over the promised land. And as they're entering the promised land, they get ready to take over the city of Jericho. Remember, Jericho has these massive walls around it, right? And they're getting ready to go in and battle. And as they're going, Joshua, it says, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing there in front of him with sword in hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." Now, I want you to think about this for a second. This seems very insignificant. But this is Joshua, the leader of Israel, God's chosen people. And this is the town of Jericho, the one that's about to be destroyed. And I want you to look at this whole dynamics here. Joshua is going because the Lord has told them to go and take over this territory. Go conquer this town, conquer this city. And when the angel of the Lord comes and says, "I'm neither. I'm not on your side, and I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And guess which side God just happens to side with? Obedience. Not Israel, not Joshua. He sides with obedience. You look at the background of the story. In Genesis, when God is having these conversations with Abraham, he says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as stars in the sky. I'm preparing this land for you, but you can't go there yet. Because all the people in the land, yes, they are sinful people, but their sins have not yet warranted their destruction. They're sinful. One day I'm going to punish them, but the time of punishment has not yet come. I'm waiting to give them time to repent." We're 420 years into the future. Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. God does not love Israel more than he loves the people of Jericho. But what's happened is the people of Israel have chosen to be obedient, and they've chosen to follow the Lord and do what the Lord said, and the people of Jericho are still living in sin. Does that make sense? It's about punishment and reward. It's not about picking sides or loving one more than the other. And when you look at this story right here, when you talk about obedience, how crazy does this sound? They're going in to wage war with these people. Guess what this angel tells them to do? "You're not going to fight today. You know what you're going to do today? You're going to march around the city. You're going to blow your horns." How dumb does that sound? Right? Because the wisdom of God sounds like foolishness to men. Like if I'd have been marching around with the Israelites and God said, "March around the city and blow your horn," I'd be like, "That's stupid." I'll be honest with you. Everybody says I'm pessimistic. I say I'm realistic. I'd have thought that was the dumbest thing in the world for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times and then blow your horn. And then the city's going to fall down. Yeah, right. What God is telling these people to do sounds crazy, but they're obedient and they listen to the Lord, and the walls come tumbling down because God sides with obedience. When you're sitting here talking this morning, you have to understand God's not on anyone's side. He doesn't love you more than he loves anyone else. He doesn't love anyone else more than he loves you. But God loves obedience. God responds to obedience. You want to show God how much he loves you? Be obedient. And God wants to show you how much he loves you. But guess what happens when we are disobedient? We take a roadblock and we just throw it up, because love's a two-way street, right? You can't love somebody who doesn't want to be loved, can you? You can try to, then you're just a creeper if they don't want you to. We talked about last week, Perry. If he doesn't want my love and my help, I can't give it to him. I mean, he'd rather walk around, chew the wrapper on the granola bar rather than let me open it up so he could actually eat it and enjoy it. And I love him, and I want him to enjoy a granola bar because I like to enjoy a granola bar. He won't let me. Can't do it. That's why I do it. When we don't be obedient to God, when we're not obedient to God, that was very improper English, I'm sorry. When we're not obedient to God, you just throw up this massive roadblock in the middle of the road, and you're not sending your love to God, and you're not allowing that love to be sent to you. Because God loves, he displays, he lavishes his love to those who are obedient. And you look, let's go on back. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And this is the moment where Moses is interacting with God on Mount Sinai. He asked God, God, I want to see your presence. I want to see your glory. Show yourself to me. He actually has the guts to ask God to see him. And God says, I will pass by you and I will let you look at me from behind, but you can't see my face because I don't want you to die. He shows Moses all of himself that he can possibly show him so that Moses could still live and see as much glory as he could see. So he hides him in the cleft of the rock. He shields him with his hand. And as he passes by, Moses sees him. But I want you to understand this. God doesn't just let Moses see him with his own eyes, but God calls out to Moses and he says, you can see my glory, but there's something about me that I want you to understand. And look at what he says in verses 6 through 7. He says, I am Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. It's pretty good so far, right? I mean, like when we think about God, we want him to have compassion and mercy on us, don't we? So these are good things. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. It's pretty good. So far, so good. Verse 7, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Still good, right? I mean, listen to what God's saying. He's full of unfailing love and righteousness. He lavishes unfailing love. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But, look at what God says, but I will forgive you, I will love you, I will bless you, I will forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, I will lavish my love upon you for 1,000 generations, but I do not excuse the guilty. God does not excuse people who are disobedient and doesn't turn to the Lord to seek his help and guidance to free them from their bondage and sin. I don't know about you guys, but I find great comfort in that. I mean, it's a little intimidating, in all honesty. Like, I hope and pray that I've asked God to forgive me for all that I've done and that I'm covered by his grace and mercy. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this world. A lot of people's done some really wicked, cruel, crazy things. And I think they should be held accountable for their sins, don't you? I mean, how sad would it be if all these people did all this stuff and never repented to the Lord, never showed any sign of remorse whatsoever, and they got to go to heaven just like you and I? It's kind of weird, right? I mean, it's God is a good God to hold the guilty accountable. And look at what he says. He says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected, even the children to the third and fourth generation. So when you get to the town of Jericho, what you're seeing is you're not seeing a God who's choosing one over the other. He's not loving one more than the other. What he's doing is he's doing exactly what he said he would do 40 years before. He said, I'm going to lavish my love upon those who seek my forgiveness and who are obedient to me to 1,000 generations. I will lavish my love upon them, and to the disobedient, I will punish them. And what you see is you see a city full of people who have the sins of their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents that's just been passed down to them, and they're still living in sins themselves. And now it's time for God to say, I'm not waiting anymore. I'm holding you accountable. It's all about obedience. And it's not that God didn't love them, but God does not want sin to just continue to grow, disobedience to continue to flourish. God wants to draw people to himself. He wants to have a relationship with us, but if there's disobedience in our heart, he can't do that. And I want you to listen to me this morning. If you're living in sin, God can't have the relationship with you that he's always wanted to have with you if you're living in sin. If you're omitting something and you're not doing something that God's calling you to do, you're never going to feel as close to God as what you need and want to feel as long as you're not doing what God has called you to do. There's going to be guilt and separation there. And that's the way that God intended it to be. And guys, the love through obedience is so much greater than even the punishment. You know, God said, I will punish people to the third and fourth generations. I will lavish love to 1,000 generations for obedience. Obedience is the answer. Point number three this morning, these are God's words. Jesus said this. John focused on this. He's saying, these are not my words. These are the Father's words. This is what God wanted me to come to earth so that I could walk with you and teach you and relay all these commandments to you to understand that this is what God wants from you. Obedience is not what Jesus just like magically thought up one day. He's like, I want people to obey me so I can manipulate them and get them to do what I want them to do. This is what God wants. He wants us to be obedient so he can come and dwell with us, to have that relationship with us that he's always intended to have. And the Holy Spirit, now think about this, the Holy Spirit was going to come and dwell in us to teach us and remind us of these things. You're sitting here this morning, you say, man, I don't feel close to God. You know, I find myself like sinning, and then before I even realize it, I've done it, and then it's too late. And guys, I'm telling you, this morning, you have to be humble enough to sit and listen, to take the time and listen and to allow God in the Spirit to speak to you, to teach you, to remind you. And not everything that God is calling you to do is going to make sense. Some of it may sound crazy. And we as people, we love to rationalize things, don't we? Like you can sit and you can rationalize anything in your life. You can think of all the reasons why it's okay for you to do this and why you shouldn't do this because people might say this. You can rationalize anything. Whether it's genocide, murder, robbing somebody, whatever it may be. We as people, there's a reason why stuff like that happens, because we can rationalize why things like that are okay for us to do. And it could be the smallest sin. It could be the smallest thing that God is calling us to do that we're just not giving into yet. And God is calling us to be obedient. You know, there's a reason why the angel appeared to Joshua. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the whole 40 years that they're being led through the wilderness, Moses is training up Joshua, and Joshua is following him around like a puppy dog. And during this whole time, Moses would go to the tent of meeting, and he would pray and meet with the Lord, and all the people of Israel would stand at the opening of their tents, and they would watch Moses as he went into the tent of meeting, and the cloud would descend on the tent of meeting, and the Spirit of the Lord would come and meet with Moses as a friend meets with a friend and talks with him. That's what it says in Exodus. And guess where Joshua was the whole time? He's not in the opening of his tent watching Moses and then bowing down with all the other people. He's with Moses in the tent of meeting, meeting with God, watching Moses and watching them interact. And even after Moses would leave the tent of meeting, after him and God was done meeting, Moses would return to the camp with the people. Guess what Joshua would do? He would linger in the tent of meeting long after Moses had been gone. Joshua wanted to meet with God. And let me tell you something today. God wants to meet with people who want to meet with him. God wants to love people who want to love him. God wants to love you today. God wants to bless you today. God wants to be with you today. But guys, I'm telling you, we have to step out on faith and be obedient to the Lord, to do what he's called us to do. When you look at this whole aspect of living for God, serving God, you got to ask yourself this question. Do I want to experience God's love? Do I want to meet with God? Do I want to have a relationship? Do I want God to come and dwell with me? Because we know if God comes and dwells with us, that means it cuts out some of our personal time that we might be indulging in some things that we know that we probably shouldn't be doing. There's a price to pay in that. But if you want to love God, you got to love God how God wants to be loved. And in return, God can show you his love in a much more beautiful, affectionate way than you've ever experienced before in your life. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. Jesus is talking about it again. He replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. living in sin, you're a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. Jesus is talking about this. If you're living in sin, you're not a member of the family. You're not a child of God. But a son is part of the family forever. So if you love God, you're adopted into the family. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Jesus came to set us free from these things. Guys, do not let sin or the omission of doing something that God is calling you to do bring separation between you and God. Don't let disobedience be the reason why you don't experience God's love fully in your life. John chapter 8, verse 51 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe in his teachings, we're going to be obedient. And this morning, if you want to show your love to God on Valentine's Day, you just want to write him a little love letter, give him a card, be obedient. You don't have to go buy a dozen roses. You don't have to go spend money. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to pay tithes. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to check all these things off your list. All he wants you to do is be obedient. And I can say that with full confidence this morning, because if you're obedient to the teachings of Christ, you're going to do all the other things that we just talked about. You're just going to. Not because you have to, because you're going to want to. You're going to want other people to understand what you've experienced in your own life, how much God loves you. Because you will realize how great it is. Choose obedience today. It's the only way that you can truly show your love for Christ, is to be obedient in every aspect of your life. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, for your love and your mercy. And God, as we talk about just those passages from the Old Testament, Lord, just thinking about that passage from Exodus, when you declared to Moses who you were. Lord, what a beautiful image that you painted of yourself to be, full of love, unfailing love and faithfulness, to forgive sin and iniquity and rebellion. God, you are a wonderful, amazing God. And today, if we're not experiencing your love, if we're not experiencing your presence in our life, it's not because you don't want to be here with us. It's not because you don't want to love us. Lord, it's just because we've been disobedient and we've threw up a roadblock and we're not letting it in. So God, I pray that you would help us to step out on faith, to be obedient, even though it doesn't make sense. Even though we can't explain it, God, I pray that you would just help us to do it. And in return, that we would see your unfailing love and faithfulness in our life. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for everything. And I pray that you'd be with us as we go. Guide us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.